Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for our first reading. 1 Corinthians 8 I was looking down at 2 Corinthians 8, and there were more verses than I remembered preparing for. Now I've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I hope you're all there. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any man, any means, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, it's an interesting passage, and I think, as I have told you on many occasions, when I think over so many times we have spoken about this passage or that, I say it's very much misunderstood. And this passage is also very much misunderstood. We begin with the apostle contrasting knowledge and love. Now, in that he contrasts knowledge and love, he does not mean to set these two at odds with one another so that if there is knowledge, there is no love, and if there is love, there is no knowledge, as if knowledge would preclude love and love would preclude knowledge. That's not what he means by that. He means it is possible to have knowledge without love. It is also possible to have love without knowledge. And so what the apostle is telling us is that we must have both. We must have love and we must have knowledge. We must have gnosis and we must have agapao, or charity as it's translated here. Notice also, and a lot of folks don't get the parallel that the apostle is drawing here. He says, first of all, as touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Then he says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So again, in verses 2 and 3, he also continues that contrast of knowledge and love. A lot of commentators pass right by that. And so when the apostle begins then to talk about knowledge, he says that knowledge is an important thing. And it is. Knowledge is important. He's going to go on in this chapter to destroy all kinds of skepticism when he says, there are things that we know. You understand that? That in this age, you're speaking radical things when you say that there are things that we know. Because this age is an age of skepticism. It is an age of not knowing anything. The apostle says there are things that we know. Very important. But then he also says that in that we know, we do not know as we ought to know. And so he reiterates this fact for us that here's another thing we know. We don't know what we don't know. Right? There are things that we don't know. We don't know as we ought. There are things that we know, but then there are other things that we don't know as we ought. And so we need to take heed that our knowledge become a source of us being puffed up, when really what it ought to be is a source of humility for us. That's what he means. When he says that you don't know as you should know, remember that while we have a tendency, when we gather up truth, when we know things, we have a tendency to be puffed up by those things. He says, remember that you don't know as you should know. That any knowledge that you have is discursive, incomplete, not omniscient. Everything you know, you will indeed, God's grace helping you, know more at a later date as you grow. So we learn several things in that, right? We learn that our knowledge should not be static, that we should seek to grow in all things. We never reach a threshold. That's a famous word around these parts. We should never reach a threshold by which we say, I've had enough learning in the Christian faith. I know everything I need to know. You will never know everything you need to know. You will never know everything you ought to know. So does that discourage you? It ought not to discourage you. What it ought to do is to cause you to, if I can use a colloquial term, double down on your efforts to know, to learn, to grow. One of the wisest men that ever lived, or in my opinion, the wisest man that ever lived, said, of the making and of reading of books, there is no end. Understood. If there's no end, then we better get started. We better get going. Every day, you have an opportunity. You're going to pick up one thing, or you're going to pick up another. You're going to turn on the television, or you're going to pick up a book. The book that you pick up, it could be a novel, an entertainment, a comedy. It could be theology, Puritan practice. There are all kinds of things available to you. You're going to make that choice every day. Choose knowledge. Choose learning. Choose growth. All right, then after that he says that there's a necessary component to add to your knowledge. You must add charity, agapao, love, to your knowledge. There's nothing more off-putting than someone knowledgeable with no love. And so the apostle goes on to talk to us about certain things that we know. We know, he says, that we have knowledge. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. We know that there are false gods out there. And we know that those false gods are nothing. They're figments. And so we know that they hold no sway on us, positively or negatively. We know all those things. You know how we know them? What is your epistemology? The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me. Because, I mean, honestly, do you have all of the purview available? Do you have all of the opportunity available to you? Do you have all the sensory input available to you from before your birth until long after you die that will tell you that every idol that has been mentioned in the history of man, that those are truly false gods? How do you know that? You know that because Scripture tells you. Because the self-authenticating Word of God tells you that. You could never discover that through reason. You could never discover that through empirical observation. You know that because God has told you that He's the only true God. But then He says you must add your love to that. And so, with regard to those idols, well, in Corinth, some of the best food available was brought to the idol houses to be sacrificed to idols, then brought out of that place of worship and sold in the choice restaurants that were attached to the temples in those days. And so, there were some that were quite accustomed in their idol house days when they would go and they would worship in that false god's temple, then they would come out and partake of that food because it was the best food in town, and if you wanted to go out for a nice meal, that would be the place to go. You know, some of us like to go out for a nice meal from time to time. And so, here's the difficulty. There were those within the Corinthian church that had come out of that system and saw not only the worship that went on in the temple as idolatrous, but also the appreciation for that food that was served outside of the temple as idolatrous also. And they saw that as wickedness. They saw that as perpetuating that system. They saw that as not thinking that an idol is anything in this world. They thought that the idol was something. Something that would draw men's minds away from Christ, perhaps. Something that they themselves could not countenance in their own behavior. And so the Apostle Paul says that although we know all these things, that we should walk in charity toward those brethren. It's at this point, everybody's pretty much agreed. But now as we move beyond this, how we show that kind of charity that the Apostle requires here, this is where it gets a little dicey. Because there are many that say, well, if this weak Christian sees you in the idol house, that's enough for you not ever to partake of that. In other words, what you're doing is such an offense to your Christian brother that you should never do it again. There are some that would take that interpretation of this passage. I'm going to tell you that that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul makes it very clear. Notice verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? The knowledge that the idol is nothing in the world. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak, being emboldened to eat those things which are offered idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? You see, the apostle is not talking about the weak brother observing you eating as that which causes him to stumble. What causes him to stumble is, let's say that you have had an afternoon get-together at your house. And so for a nice capping off of that afternoon get-together, you all decide that you're going to go out for a nice dinner. You're the host, and you're going to buy everyone's dinner at the local idol house. So there's a weak Christian among the group, and he goes with you to the idol house and really won't... He's in the midst of something. He's wanting to honor you as his host. He is not wanting to separate himself, although he's going to be smitten later by his conscience, and so he goes forward and he eats. It's not that he witnesses people eating. It's that he himself is emboldened to do something that he does not have the faith to do. That's what Paul is arguing against here. It's not that the weak brother all of a sudden becomes the lowest common denominator and the controlling element for everyone's behavior in the church. Although many have interpreted this passage like that. Well, you can't do that because it offends me. No, brother, you can't do it because it offends you. Now, I don't want to be harsh here with you, my dear brother, but an idol is nothing in the world. And I would not want you to follow me in there and to eat with me because of the difficulty you have. But your difficulty is not my difficulty. And so walking in love to that brother means not inviting him, not casting that stumbling block before him where he would be emboldened to do something that he cannot afford in his conscience. But for him to stand aloof of you and say, you shouldn't be doing that because that offends me, that is not what the apostle is addressing here. As a matter of fact, the apostle addresses that elsewhere in Romans chapter 14, where he says, receive the weak in faith, but not to doubtful disputations. They don't get to drive the boat. So it is there where we part company with many in the Christian church that would set the behavior of the church at the lowest common weakness of one believer in the church. It's not how we work it. Now, we don't want to flaunt our liberty. We don't want to press our liberty. We don't want our liberty to fly in the face of our weak brethren. It would not be a good thing to send them a postcard inviting them to the idol house. It would also not be a good idea to say, hey, guess where we had dinner last night? We need to have respect, charity, and love for that brother with the weak conscience. But that brother with the weak conscience cannot be allowed to drive the boat. And that's what the apostle is getting at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to be charitable. We want never to cast stumbling blocks before one another. Of course, the hot button issue this day is not meat sacrificed to idols. It's whether or not we're going to drink alcoholic beverages in some circles. Right? I remember Dr. Charles Butler, who sat on my ordination committee back at the old denomination that we were in. And Dr. Butler came down specifically to do that. He worshiped with us. He's a psalm singer. However, Dr. Butler, because of the denomination that he is in, has taken a vow never to drink alcoholic beverages, not even at the Lord's table. And so Dr. Butler came and sat with us at the Lord's table and went as far as he could go. Note that we did not change everything to grape juice that day. That would have been to let the weak conscience drive the truck. Instead, Dr. Butler came and sat and went as far as his conscience allowed and was commendable in doing so. Dr. Butler handled it with great Christian gentlemanliness when he came to the table, sat with us, and when everybody drank from the wine, he lifted up the cup and then set it back down to go as far as he could go with his Christian brethren. But Dr. Butler, I would say, was not a weak-conscienced man that through our activity was pressed into service that would smite his conscience later. You see, that's how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to work like that. All right, thus ends the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 8.